We're talking about worship in over the last few weeks. Last week we had 8 different sermons on worship. That's a record, right, for most churches, 8 sermons in one day. And so we had a speed preaching Sunday, a different style of preaching, but it was great. So I just said to these 8 people, I want you to preach out of the book of Psalms on the topic of worship. I'll leave it up to you. Come to wherever your heart is at and where that connects. And so we had these amazing difference of sermons throughout the day. So much so, they've pretty much taken any thunder that I could have left in the next few weeks of this sermon. So it's a bit of a worry. But we had things from, you know, the heart of worship more than the action of worship. We talked about Philip gave a great being still in worship. We had people talking about praise versus worship, the difference of those two, not grumbling but being humble, lamenting in worship, having joy in all situations. There were so many great things that we heard last week. So I hope that you were here to hear that. But one thing I thought that we haven't touched on yet is something that I don't know if you've asked this question at all in the past, if it's kind of come up to you, if you've had this thought in your mind of why God needs us to worship Him. It's kind of come to my mind a few times. Why does God, great holy God, need us, little, small, insignificant, to worship Him? In the book of Psalms, Psalm 92, it says, "It is good to praise the Lord and make music to your name, O Most High, proclaiming your love in the morning and your faithfulness at night, to the music of the 10-string lyre and the melody of the harp." Well, that sounds lovely, doesn't it? It's good to do that, the psalmist tells us. It's good to praise God the morning and the evening with the 10-string harp or lyre or, you know, whatever those instruments are from yesteryear. I don't know if you've got one of them at home and that's what you know, play along with. But it says, the psalmist tells us, it's good to worship. But why is it that we need to worship? What is this God who needs us to worship Him? Is it that God is up there and if He doesn't get our worship, maybe He doesn't feel fully God? Is it that God like wakes up in the morning, He's got an identity crisis, and so He needs us in the morning to worship Him? If not, He wakes up and goes, I don't feel really fully God today. And so He needs us. Oh, they're praising me. Oh, that's right, I'm God. Does God need that to kind of remind Him of His greatness? Is it that God kind of needs to get a big head? You know, like, oh, that's right, I am holy. Oh, aren't I great? Aren't I grand? I'm God. You know, is it that He needs building up? Maybe He's feeling a bit down in the dumps, so we need to build God up. He's got an identity crisis, or He feels as though He needs to somehow be worshipped and praised. That makes Him feel better. Or is it, as some people believe, there's a movie called Guardians of the Galaxy, and they have all of the Sandman, and they have the Jack Frost, and they have Santa and the Easter Bunny. But what happens is children start not believing in Santa, and so he gets weaker and weaker. And the Easter Bunny gets weaker and weaker because children don't believe in. Is it that God, if we don't all praise and worship Him, does He get weaker? Is it that He doesn't remain as strong unless we worship Him? Why is it that we need to worship God? What is it in God that He needs us? He calls us, He commands us to worship Him. Well, let me let your minds rest. God doesn't need our worship. Actually, before He created us, He was perfect in the community of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He in Himself is a worshiping community. And so we have the Trinity that is perfect community and perfect love long before people were even introduced into the equation. And so we can rest assured that God is comfortable in that sense of having community within Himself. He doesn't need us then to worship Him. And it's not as if God has a God complex and needs us to worship Him because to make Him feel better. He is God. He doesn't have a complex about being Himself. And it's not as if He needs building up and reminding of His greatness. He knows full well who He is and what He's done. So Why then is it that we need to worship? Why is it that we need to kind of call upon God? Why is it good in the morning and in the evening to sing praises to His name? Well, there's a few reasons. I mean, the first one is, as we've been singing this morning, I mean, He is all powerful. He is all powerful to do whatever He wills to do. So He has power to create the world. He has power to change things in the world. So surely when we start to comprehend and think about God's powerfulness, we then are drawn to think, oh, well, okay, well, if God's that powerful, then He should be praised as the all-powerful one. He's also the ever-present one. So He's always here around us, within us. As Kelsey mentioned, people don't have to leave home and say, oh, Jesus, I better pack you along with me. He is everywhere. He is already there before we get there, and He'll be there long after we've gone. He was there at the dawn of creation. He'll be there at the end when time ceases to exist. God is everywhere. And God also knows everything. He knows us completely. He knows everything we've done. He knows everything that everyone has done for all of time. That blows my mind to even start to conceive what that could be like. He knows the things that I've done that I've already forgotten because my brain can't hold all that information of my life. He's got it. That's how big and how great and how grand God is. So even if we look at that level and say, wow, God is pretty amazing if we start to look at His qualities. But more than that, I think our worship, as we've talked about over these last few weeks, is much more about the heart that we have, the relationship that we have with God. It needs to come from not just a head knowledge and understanding. It needs to come from a deeper place that says, oh, I want to worship You, God, because I love You. Now we see this in relationships between human beings, right? We see that especially early on in a relationship when you're blind to all of the failures of your partner, you start to just look at all the great things that they are and you in some ways worship them. Oh, Bruce, your arms are so strong. I love your embrace. Oh, Sheila, the meal that you cooked for us this evening was delicious. I'm so grateful for it. Oh, Bruce, I just love those caring words that you say. It means so much to me. Oh, Sheila, I love you. You are an incredible woman. You have such intuition over my feelings. You know, you constantly, you're saying thanks to each other, not just so that the other person can be built up, but it's an outflow of our hearts. It's something that comes out of us when we love the other person. We want to affirm them. We want to praise them. We want to lift them up. Now, I know that in time, you know, you get married, you say you love them on that day, and you can pretty much forget it for the rest of your life, right? Is that? No, at your peril if you choose to do that, right? Like, we know, those of us who have been in relationships for more than a few weeks, that as much as the early days, there's so much that we're blind to, but even as we fall in love with that other person, we grow deeper in our relationship with them. As that develops, we then start to know them on a deeper level and can start to be grateful, thank them for the deeper qualities they have in their lives. And so our love has more breadth to it and depth to it. It's not a shallow and surface level. And so we need to, if this is the only thing you take out of this relationship series, no. We need to be constantly affirming and lifting up and praising the other people in our lives. And in the same way then, as we know God more and understand His great qualities, we worship Him more. We lift our hearts. We can't help but praise Him for how great He is and all of His good qualities. Now next week we have Mother's Day. Everyone aware of that? Yep, all the mums are well aware. A few husbands too, which is good, and hopefully lots of children. So next week is Mother's Day. And we know that every Mother's Day we spend one day thanking our mums for all they do. And pretty much that means we thank them for one day, we get 364 days of good quality out of them, right? So we praise, worship, world, oh, we love you, Mum, it's so great, so great. We don't have to say thank you for the rest of the year, yeah? at your peril. You know what I'm saying here? You know, we have to not only thank them on one day, but we have to continue that praise and thanks for what they do. Otherwise, they'll be incredibly upset. They'll think, what am I, a slave that I just do everything for you? But Mom, I said thank you on Mother's Day. Wasn't that enough? No, it's not. We need to thank in an ongoing way. Now the problem with the earthly praise that we give, the shortfall that there is in this earthly love with a partner or love for a parent, is that, and I can't say this next week, so I had to put it in here this week. Our mums, as great as they are, will never be perfect. Okay? Sorry if I'm shattering some of your expectations, your thoughts about your mum, but our mums can't be, we can't put that weight upon their shoulders. That would be way too much. If mums actually believed that they were perfect, then whenever they did something imperfect, they would fall apart. If they believed of themselves what's said on the mug that they're given next week, when they wished it was chocolate, but they got a mug instead, and now it's just going to live in the cupboard for the next 20 years until they can tear themselves to throw it in the bin. But when mum said, best mum ever, and you're going, yes, I am, and that's good, be encouraged by that, that's what your kids actually believe, it's a good thing. But there will be times in your life where you just fall slightly below. Maybe you're, instead of best mum ever, you're slightly less than best mum ever. And so at that time you realize, oh, I can't live up to this. And in our relationships with people, I'm sorry, I'm not having a go at mums. I hope you understand that you're not perfect. So when we're talking about, I'm bringing this up because if our praise is only on an earthly level, if what we put as the most important thing in our life and we build up and we say, wow, you're the best, you're amazing, then when that person disappoints us, when we start to see the brokenness in our partners, when we recognize that our mums aren't perfect, then we'll be shattered if we've held them in such high esteem. There are so many things in our world that people hold on to and just love and worship and just believe if they just have that thing, then everything will be okay. My son, for whatever reason, loves Ferraris. I don't know. I'm not like a car guy or anything like that. I think his mates at school will talk about it, these different cars. And so, you know, you see a fast car. Oh, wow, that's the best. When I grow up, I'm just going to have a Ferrari and then it's going to be great. That's the mind of an 8-year-old. That's also the mind of many 28-year-olds. If I could just get that, then my life will be good. If I could just get the model girlfriend, then, oh man, everyone will think I'm great, life will be good. If I could just get that job, then everything will be good. We put things on this high pedestal, we say, oh, that's going to be great, and we worship those things. But those things are imperfect. Those things can never be the greatest thing. And so in our lives, this is where worship, we need to prioritize and see worship for what it is. When we put things that are good, even good things, up too high, then they'll disappoint us and it'll hurt us. But God, when we put Him up on a pedestal, He is the only one who will not disappoint us. He's the only one who is all-powerful, all-good, all-knowing, all-kind, who knows everything from the past to the future. He is the only one we can truly put there and worship and always be in that right place. He will not disappoint us. But yet there are so many people who are disappointed by God. We can talk to people and they can say, yeah, I'm not interested in God. And then their story usually goes something like, I prayed, He didn't answer, so I'm not interested anymore. I asked Him to fix this and He didn't show up, so that must mean that God isn't real, so I'm not going to worship Him. I put this onto God, and isn't it interesting? It's always, in my experience, when I've spoken to people, it's always about their personal experience and God not coming through for them in the way that they believe He should. Why is that? Because they made God in their image. They want God to be the vending machine. I put in, I had this problem, you should fix it. Without realizing the world that we live in, the brokenness that surrounds us, the free will that we exhibit in our lives and the free will of others around us and how that messes up what God's ultimate will is, that this world would be perfect and good, but it's not. And so many people, because they have the wrong understanding about life, end up looking and believing that God didn't come through for them because what they were after is for God, in a lot of ways, to worship them, to be their God, rather than for them to realize that God is the great and almighty. And perhaps he has better perspective in this world than they could ever have. And so God then is the only one that we can worship. If in some way that we have doubts about that, that's absolutely okay. Doubts are a good thing. If it enables us to challenge ourselves to look further and deeper, that's a good thing, because God will not disappoint the further and the more we look into him. And so we need to be able to look at God and say, God, why do I feel this way? Why did I feel disappointed? King David kind of had this sense of God's goodness and his greatness. He writes in Psalm 27. I think last week Helen might have mentioned that David wrote about half of the Psalms. So in the book of Psalms, this one guy wrote most of the Psalms. So an amazing man of God. And he writes in Psalm 27, he writes, "One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and seek him in his temple." Isn't that I just think that's a great, that kind of sums up for me Psalms. Just one thing I ask, Lord, that I might dwell in your house all the days of my life and gaze on the beauty of the Lord and seek him in his temple. Now David was a guy who had great extremes. I mean, he knew what it was to have great wealth. He was the king. He was the king of a whole nation. He had great wealth. He lived in a palace. He had everything. He also went through times of great need and great want. He was in the desert region fleeing for his life for many years. And so he knew what it was to be in want. He knew what it was to have love and relationship and sex. He had 8 wives that we know of. He may have had more. And so he knew what it was to have everything. But he also knew what it was relationally to be separated and put apart and be on his own and have no one. He knew what it was to be in a high position as the king. He also knew what it was to be on the run as a fugitive. He knew what it was to sense God's love and presence. And he also knew what it was to disappoint God as he sent one of his own soldiers to his death, as he was in an adulterous relationship, as his own children fought against him. And so this David, who knew so much of the differences, sides of life, he said, if there's one thing I could get, just one, it would be just to dwell in God's presence all the days of my life. If I could just be with God, that for David was the epitome of where he knew the best life could possibly be lived. Now it says he just in the temple, but really, how could we just live in one place? I think David's broader than that. He wants God in his life. He wants God to be interacting with him every day. He wants to be in that place where he is living up to who he should always be, that he's being perfect, but he knows so often that that's not the case for his own life. And he says that he just wants to gaze on the beauty of the Lord. And I want to focus on this word beauty, because we sung about it just a little while ago. What a beautiful name it is, Jesus. And so David, he's looking and saying, if I could just gaze on the beauty of the Lord, then that would fulfill me in my life. When I think about the things of this world that are beautiful and that people want to gaze upon, oftentimes those things are things that are actually not good for us. So we recognize that gazing on beautiful things can lead towards lust. That can be, whether it's a car or a person of the opposite sex, we know that there are broken things or things that of beauty that we can lead down the wrong path, lead to not being a good thing. But there are also things of beauty that when you see them, you know that it's not a self-centered beauty, but it's an other beauty. That's what David's talking about. When we went up to White Rock and we stood on the top, for those of us who made it to the top, we looked out and we saw this vista, you know, the trees, the distant mountains. We could see beauty. And it wasn't like we got up there and went, I've been up there a few times. I didn't look and go, same as last year. Go back down. You know, like, there's something about incredible views, the sunsets, the stars in the night sky on a clear night. There is something about that is beauty in and of itself, that doesn't need things added to it to make it more beautiful or that can't be taken away from. It can't be owned and possessed. It is just beautiful because it is. There are things in life that when we look at it, we recognize its beauty and it brings us to a place of awe and wonder. That's the type of beauty that David's speaking of here. He's not saying, I want to possess God so that no one else can have God. He's saying, I just want to dwell in this beauty of the Lord. I want to be in this place that sees God's beauty. And so beauty, in its truest sense, when there are things that are beautiful in and of itself, then that stops our self-centeredness and helps us to be less self-centered. But the other thing it does is it draws us together. When I was standing on White Rock looking out, I couldn't help but say to someone beside me, isn't that great? Look, that's where we live. Oh, look over there. I'm excited about pointing out things, engaging in things, looking at trees in the distance. There's something about beauty that we want to share it. That this is why people take beautiful photos and then put it on social media and say, oh, look at this. Or hang them on the wall and say, oh, isn't that beautiful. I know of its beauty. I want to draw other people to see its beauty as well. There is something in beautiful things that draw us together, that builds community. And when we look at God in this sense of His beauty, then we recognize because He is beautiful in and of Himself, we don't need to add anything. We can't add anything. But in being God in His beauty, we want others to draw around and see His beauty too. We are drawn to worship in a collective group, not only by ourselves. We want to share this experience of lifting up and praising God together. And we know at those times that it just seems as though God breaks through and connects with us in worship. Often there are times where we're not just by ourselves, but we're in a collective group. We're together. That even though we might share very little in common, but this one thing does draw us together. This one thing, this God unites us. This beautiful God that we love and serve. And so the more we know God, the more beautiful He is to us. Towards the end of the Psalms, there's a psalm, Psalm 139, that when I read it, I just can't help but to be encouraged and to be driven more into this ideal of God's greatness. It says, "For you have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways." Isn't that amazing that God, as much as He knows everything, knows my thoughts, knows when I'm going out. It's amazing to think of the greatness of God, but then to think of the intimacy of God. "Before a word is on my tongue, Lord, you know it completely. Even the words that I don't want to say, He already knows what I'm going to say. He knows my thoughts. He knows what's going to come out of my mouth. He knows my future and He knows my past." There are some times where we need to grab the Psalms and just read them verse by verse and just slow down. I've heard it said, it's like a boiled lolly. You just put it in your mouth and roll it around in your mouth. That's what we need to do when we're looking at these Psalms. Try to take them in and think about every passage. "You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me." Isn't that a great sense of what God is doing in our lives? He has His hand upon us. "Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you're there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, If I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. Wow. Oh. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. And we're blessed. We've got a few people who are pregnant at the moment in our church. And isn't that a blessed thought that God created this being within and is knitting this infant together in your womb? I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. The more we get to understand God's greatness, the more we're drawn to worship. We can't help but want to worship a God who's like that, who knows us that intimately, that knows us that much, that the beauty of our God just astounds me. The more I look into it, the more I take time to roll those thoughts over in my mind, the more I'm amazed that God I can call my Father. That God I can worship as my King. That God wants relationship with me. Yet as much as we're known by God, as much as we know God, as much as we can understand Him and all of His ways, as much as we can get our heads around that this incredible God of the universe knows everything about me, the other side to that, the more sinister side, the part that we must then engage with, is the part that we recognize if He is holy and pure and great, well, I recognize that I'm not holy and pure and great. And today we're going to come around the table of communion, and Chris is going to finish the sermon for me and speak about, as great as God is, our response to His greatness. Thanks, Chris.
I've got to be honest, I think it's quite a while since Matt was dating. Because I listened to the single young guys who are on the market at work, and Bruce and Sheila wouldn't quite have played out like that these days. You see, Bruce would have walked into the coffee shop and he would have recognised Sheila because he'd seen her face on Tinder, and that was all cool. And then she would have looked at him and gone, "So what's this? You like cats? You drive a Ford? And you support the Maroons?" And Bruce had been out there like a rocket. Anyway, that didn't go over so well. You know, as a worship leader and as a part of a team that leads worship here regularly in the church, it's part of our heart that every single time we get up on the stage, we worship first so that we can in some way encourage you to come to the throne of Jesus, to the gateway of heaven, and to look into the gates of heaven, and to see Jesus in all His glory, and to worship Him in all His beauty and all His splendor and all His wonder. And sometimes that's worked for me. Sometimes I've actually felt the sense that I've come into the actual presence of God, and He's right there with me, and the world is different. The world is completely different. I don't know if you sensed what happened the last time our team led 2 weeks ago, but something incredibly powerful happened on the stage and happened for me and happened for other people in the band. You guys ceased to exist. And I went into a special place, a place where it was me and God, and we sang The Stand. And I sang it to Him, and He was there to hear it. And at the end of it, I was silent. Do you remember? And Matt got nervous because when I get silent, he doesn't know what I'm thinking. And after that service, I went outside and I packed my gear up and I went into the prayer room because I didn't want to talk to anyone. It was like, leave me alone in this place. I've only ever been here a couple of times before. To my shame, I wish it was more often. And eventually I went outside and Hedley wanted to talk to me about something. And I'm sorry, Hedley, I just wasn't listening. I wasn't there. I was in another place. And just for that time, and it lasted till about Wednesday when it started to wear off at work. And I started to realize there was all these phone calls I hadn't answered because my head was somewhere else. Just for that time, I was in the presence of the beauty of God. And I wish I could stay there all the time. That's the cry on David's heart. Give me this vision of you. Give me this presence with you. Have you felt that? You ever been in that place where God is just there with you and you don't care about the other stuff? I went home from that service and I slept for 6 hours. And I still woke up in the same place. I didn't really care about dinner. I can't remember what we ate. I floated through the day. I floated into the next day in the presence of God. Why am I not there now? We've had worship this morning. Why didn't I step back into that place? Why isn't it easy for me to open the doors of heaven and walk in and embrace my Lord, my God? Why can't I do that at will? It's my desire. When I come to church, I don't come to church to go, hey God, I'm going to church, I'm going to spend an hour and then I'm going to go home. My aim when I come to church is to meet Him like that every time. My aim when I go to work in the morning is to meet God at work. My aim when I go home in the afternoon is to meet God at home. I don't sort of put Him in a box and just leave Him for those days when God breaks through. My goal, my aim is to meet with Him every minute of every day. And if God's the same every minute of every day, guess who changed? Guess who moved? It's not God's fault that I can't get to that place. There's a battle within me for the things that I want and the things that I think I need against what God wants for me, and that, I think, that's the wall. Scripture calls that sin. And Scripture says that that is the thing, that's the wall, that's the blockage that breaks us in our relationship with God. Now, I'm not going to tell you, I'm not even going to pretend for one millionth of a second that the last time I led worship on this stage, I was sinless. Because I wasn't. But what I will say is this, in some special way, God met me on this stage that day, despite my sin. Perhaps it was the attitude of the heart of the band and Matt before the service when we prayed that in some way God might help us to forget about the technical stuff, to forget about being on the beat, on the note, on the tune, get the words right, make sure that our harmonies, you know, all that technical stuff, and we prayed, Lord, just help us worship. So despite who we were, despite, I don't know, Philip might be perfect, I'm not sure, I'll ask Shelley later, pretty sure Helen's not. You're not. Chris, stop hanging your head in shame. Okay, so in other words, we were all in the same boat. We all came in all of our imperfections, in all of our sin, in all of the things that break our relationship with God, and we made an offering as a church. You joined with us, and we made an offering as a church, and in some way, God broke in. Psalm 51 is the prayer of a man who's broken in sin and who comes before God and in a sense lays his heart before God and says, have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place. Cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. And there is a sense, there should be a sense, that every time we come to communion, we come with that kind of thought, those words on our heart. Because we recognize that in our own humanity, we are definitely, absolutely, 100% not clean enough, good enough, pure enough, godly enough, sinless enough to take communion as a child of God. And we recognize that every time we come before the beauty of His holiness, the wonder of His love, we fall short. And yet, as David reminds us, and as the New Testament reminds us, God is faithful and just and will forgive us all of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness when we come to Him. And it's just as if we never sinned. When He grants us His forgiveness, our slate is clean. And He sees us as He made us. He sees us as He designed us to be, pure, clean, forgiven, and worthy. Before we take communion today, we're going to pause for a few minutes of quiet. And I'd just love to give you the opportunity in the quietness of your heart and in the quietness of this room to do business with God. If there's stuff in your life that shouldn't be there, cry the prayer of David. Create in me a pure heart, O Lord, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Confess your sins to God. Lay them before Him and seek His righteousness. And then we'll go on with communion.